We're turning God's Word this morning to Habakkuk, prophecy of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and chapter 3. Habakkuk, chapter 2. We read last Sunday evening chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 8. We continue now at verse 9 of chapter 2, Habakkuk 2, verse 9, and we read through 3, verse 13. Habakkuk 2 verse 9, woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts which made them afraid, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and the teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make idols. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. And His brightness was as the light. He had horns or beams coming out of His hand, and there was the hiding of His power. Before Him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Selah. We read that far in God's word. The text is that last verse that we read. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Selah. Habakkuk, like many of the Old Testament prophets, majors upon judgment. He emphasizes the coming wrath of God against the world. This judgment is at the forefront of this prophecy of Habakkuk. Remember with me last Sunday night that Habakkuk is a prophecy that is unique. As Habakkuk brings this prophecy of judgment, he does so in the manner of a dialogue or a conversation with God. He struggles with questions about God's judgment, and God then answers him. The first question that Habakkuk had asked God was, how long will you delay in bringing judgment against the wicked within Judah? For Habakkuk himself and the other righteous people within Judah were being hurt by the ungodly of Judah. And God had answered Habakkuk, I am bringing judgment soon, and that by the instrumentality of Babylon or the Chaldeans. And Habakkuk, in hearing that answer, struggles with a second question. Why Babylon? He asked. Why, God, do you choose to use the wicked Babylonians to destroy not only the ungodly in Judah, but to destroy the righteous within the nation of Judah? To which God responded, as we saw last week, that he would soon judge all the wicked, whether the Babylonians or the ungodly in Judah, all the wicked must be judged, and the only ones who will be saved, we saw last Sunday, are the just who shall live by his faith. The end of verse 4. In chapter 3, Habakkuk is done with his questioning of God. God has shown to Habakkuk his holy wrath, and Habakkuk is now trembling before God. And we can understand this if we put ourselves in Habakkuk's shoes, children, and we realize that God had not only spoken to Habakkuk about his judgments, it wasn't only that Habakkuk could read about God's judgments as we did this morning, but God had sent to Habakkuk a vision. Think about this. It was as though God had taken Habakkuk in his mind, in his dreams, and placed him in a very real setting to see God in his glory come and destroy the world and the people therein. God had stunned Habakkuk. He had seen terrifying things. He had seen God come as a strong, conquering soldier, shining with bright, fiery light, and in anger, throwing mountains into the sea, cracking the earth's surface, tearing down homes and buildings and nations, and shedding much blood. It's one thing to hear about it. It's another thing to see it. Habakkuk had seen that. He trembles. And now he bows in chapter 3 before God, the awesome, holy God, with a prayer. It's a prayer of submission. At the beginning of his prophecy, Habakkuk had questions, and some of those questions weren't submissive to God and his coming judgment. Now having seen the holy God in a vision, he bows in submission to God's word. And he prays for mercy. Verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath. Remember mercy. He prays for this mercy, and then he also, in our text this morning, speaks of God's mercy. Verse 13. Thou wentest forth for what? For the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. And that Selah at the end of our text is a Hebrew poetic word often placed in music. And you can think of Habakkuk not only praying chapter 3, but singing chapter 3. When he comes to the end of verse 13, he says Selah, and that means pause. There needs to be some time to reflect on what was just said. That's what we seek to do this morning in that text in particular before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Let's think about this verse for a few moments. For salvation with thine anointed. That's the theme. The word for means for the purpose. God comes, Habakkuk sings and prays for the purpose of salvation with thine anointed. First, we consider God's holy judgment as in the context and in our text. Then second, a judgment is for salvation. And then third, what would happen in the end. In order to understand, truly understand the mercy of God, the salvation of God, and the greatness of that salvation, people of God, we need to understand the judgment of God, the holy wrath of God, even if we don't like it. And we don't have to like it, but that's in the Word of God. One of God's major points to Habakkuk and to many other prophets is this. Whether you are an Israelite or a Babylonian, whether you are Dutch, American, or some other race or ethnicity, you deserve the just wrath of God. And sooner rather than later, God will bring this judgment upon all kinds. Chapter 2, verse 20, is a sort of conclusion. It's a conclusion of God's speech to Habakkuk. And then it transitions in chapter 3 to Habakkuk's response. And at the conclusion of God's speech to Habakkuk, he says this, "But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." After expressing the different woes, the warnings upon Babylon and all those who are against the Lord. After giving Habakkuk a vision about this judgment, he concludes with this. Silence, all the earth. No more questioning of me. No more arguing about my plan of judgment. No more arguing about how I should do this, when I should do it, upon whom I should do it. I am the holy God in my holy temple, and I have the right to bring this holy judgment upon sinners. And that conclusion and what came before it is what brings Habakkuk to his knees and submission and prayer. This judgment that Habakkuk had seen and heard about was not some quiet thing. We read about that in Habakkuk's prayer. Habakkuk had heard about it, seen it, and now he's actually repeating it, reiterating what he had seen in the beginning part of chapter 3. And it's an earth-shaking, cataclysmic, violent kind of judgment, an eschatological kind, the end times kind. That's what he had seen. Verse 4, describing God, Habakkuk says, His brightness was as the light. He had horns or beams, rays coming out of His hand. That's what Habakkuk had seen, that God shining with brightness and beams coming out of His hands and pestilence and burning coals on His feet. Verse 6, He drove asunder. That means He cut the nations. The everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills, what men thought would stand forever, those hills did bow. Thou didst cleave, again, cut the earth with rivers. In verse 9, verse 10, the mountains saw thee, they trembled, and the overflowing of the water passed by. Verse 11, the sun and moon stood still in their habitation. And then verse 12, before the text, thou didst march through the land in indignation, that thou didst thresh. Again, the idea of cutting down the heathen in anger. This is an earth-shaking, end times, worldwide disaster that Habakkuk's talking about and that he had seen. In our text, verse 13, we see this judgment explained in a figure. The picture is of God coming as a warrior to utterly destroy a single human being. Notice the second half of verse 13, thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering, or literally leaving destitute, the foundation unto the neck. This is a bloody figure. It's, again, not something we might like, we should not like it to hear about it. But God is telling Habakkuk, and He showed Habakkuk this, Himself as a victorious warrior coming, walking up to an enemy who's standing before him. And what God, as the warrior, does is He brings a mortal wound upon that enemy's head. And then He's not finished. Having brought this mortal wound upon the enemy's head, from the bottom, the foundation, to the neck, which had not yet been touched, then God makes quick work of incapacitating that enemy from bottom to the top, from head to toe, we would say. This picture is in particular a reference to the Babylonian kingdom, that empire. And perhaps the most similar figure that we have to our text is what, remember children, Daniel had interpreted in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He was the king of Babylon. In Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he had seen this giant of an image with a head of gold and with shoulders and arms of silver and a belly and belly and thighs and feet of different kinds of stone, metal. What had happened was a rock had come in Nebuchadnezzar's dream and utterly demolished this image, so much so that the image became dust that the wind blew away. And Daniel had interpreted that as Christ coming to utterly destroy not only Babylon, but any kingdom against the Lord. And this is a similar idea. God, like a soldier in our text, comes and cuts down Babylon utterly, and any anti-Christian kingdom, whether Babylon or Greece or Rome or Israel or America is not irrelevant to us, is it? We don't stand back and feel detached from this judgment, do we? Because we live in a nation, people of God. We live in a country, a kingdom that is very anti-God and anti-Christ. This nation that we are a part of, citizens of, corporately responsible with, this nation is not a Christian nation. It's not even merely a post-Christian nation. It is an anti-Christian kingdom. It's against God. And therefore, this Word of God is against such a kingdom. A warning of utter destruction from head to toe. Not because God is mean, that's not the point, but because God is just. And we who are by nature part of the kingdoms of this earth deserve this punishment. You know who that judge is, right? Who comes to bring this utter destruction? We've already said God is, but it's Jesus Himself. Unlike the caricature which most evangelicals make of Jesus Christ, the Scriptures do not give us a depiction of Christ only as a loving, compassionate Savior. He is that. Of course He is that. He is that to us as believers. But He's not only that. Jesus Christ is not a non-confrontational weakling. Jesus Christ is not only compassionate. Jesus Christ is a mighty judge willing to chase out hypocrites violently out of His temple as He did, who pronounces woes upon those who reject Him and returns in the end to bring great judgment, as Habakkuk speaks about. When verse 4 speaks about His brightness as the light and beams coming from His hand, holding this power to destroy the nations, it's talking about Jesus. It should make you think about Revelation. Those of you who have been attending adult Bible study, in the first chapter of Revelation, it describes a very similar picture of Jesus. His eyes were as the flame of fire, His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. His voice is the sound of many waters, and He had in His right hand 7 stars, and out of His mouth went out a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shining in its strength. Jesus is not the domesticated kind of Jesus taught in the church world today. You only have to read the prophets. You only have to read Revelation to get a full picture of Jesus. One of the most disturbing to me is Isaiah 63, verse 3. And this is Jesus speaking. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. I don't like that. I'm not preaching that because I enjoy listening to that. But now you understand why Habakkuk trembled before God. This is the truth of Him and even the Lord Jesus. You know why now? Why Habakkuk prays in wrath, remember mercy. And as we approach the Lord's table this morning, as we come to enjoy the gospel, before we think about how the bread and wine pictures Christ's body and blood broken for us, we first need to realize that bread broken should be our bodies broken. And the wine poured out should be our blood poured out as the justice of God against us for our sins. For my sins, for your sins, and our sins. As a church, as a nation, let all the earth keep silence. Meaning not answer him back for that. Keep silence before him, the holy judge. And yet, wondrously, thankfully, Habakkuk's not only about judgment. And our text brings us to salvation. Thou wentest forth. And we would expect in all the preceding context, thou wentest forth to judge. But no, thou wentest forth for judgment. For the purpose now of salvation, we read. For the salvation of thy people. A refreshing verse in the midst of all this judgment. For salvation. For salvation, he repeats. For emphasis, Habakkuk says as he sings, as he prays, I saw God come as a wrathful judge of great indignation, but with this indignation, using this indignation and wrath, he also brought salvation. For salvation of who? Well, not of all, obviously. Habakkuk is not like the evangelical church world who might insist with great emotion that Christ came to save every single person. No, he's just talked about how Christ didn't come to save every single person. No, he comes to judge many. And he says, showing us election again, which is found in so many more places than we realize. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people. Thy people. That's why Jesus came. God had told Habakkuk, when I come, and I'm coming from my holy temple, to judge the nations, I come never forgetting mercy for my people. And the ones that I have loved from eternity, before the foundations of the world, to save them. Now, what exactly did Habakkuk see in this vision? That he could say that God came to save for the purpose of salvation. Now, some commentators, as they look at some of the words here in the preceding text, say Habakkuk's looking back at the flood. The flood was God's judgment. And yet, beautifully, at the same time, with the flood, God not only judged the world, but with the flood, he saved Noah and his family from the wicked world. Judgment for salvation. Beautiful. And we shouldn't doubt that Habakkuk probably had that in mind. Or had that in his memory. Some commentators say not only the flood, but Babylon's destruction. That's on the foreground. God would destroy the Babylonian Empire with the Medes and Persians. And beautifully, that judgment came for the salvation of his people. To bring them back to Canaan. Through Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel. And yes, Habakkuk may have had that in his mind too. And what those two options that the commentators give us of what Habakkuk saw does reveal the beautiful truth that whenever God brings judgment, if you read through all the Old Testament, whenever God brings judgment, it's never only to bring wrath. It's always also at the same time for the salvation of his people. There's always that purpose in mind. What Habakkuk saw is not only the flood and not only the destruction of Babylon, but Habakkuk's seeing the end. He's seeing Christ specifically coming personally to bring judgment and salvation. That's why he says in the text, "Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people," than this, "even for salvation with thine anointed." Wow. God's people should be impressed by how explicit the prophets can be about Jesus coming. 700 years before Christ showed himself, Habakkuk saw Christ, Jesus, sent by God for this judgment and salvation. Christ, the anointed one, and literally thine anointed means thy Messiah. Thy Messiah. With that Messiah, Christ, where God would send judgment and salvation. In vision we will sing, "To his saints God spake, from out the people one I take, a mighty leader, true and brave, ordained, exalted, and strong to save." Habakkuk was one of those saints who saw this in vision. What Habakkuk saw, you see, was both the first and the second coming of Jesus. Both the first and second coming of Jesus. We know, as God's people standing in the New Testament looking back, that the first coming of Jesus was for salvation, mainly. Salvation of his people. And the second coming, yet to be, is for the judgment of the wicked. Habakkuk and the other prophets saw both the first and the second coming often together. They were in the distance and they couldn't distinguish the first and the second as clearly as we can today after the fact. To illustrate it, children, when you're driving to Chicago in the car and you're looking ahead at the buildings, you see Chicago as though it's one. It's one city, and it is one city. And when you look at the buildings, they look as though they're all connected, joined together, one piece. In a big Lego castle, perhaps. But then as you get closer and closer to the city of Chicago and you get into the city, you realize that these buildings have, they're separate. There are gaps between those buildings. They're not just one big block. And that's the case with the prophets. As they looked into the future and God showed them a vision of the future, as he showed Habakkuk, they saw the coming of Christ, definitely. The anointed one is soon to come. But they couldn't see the gaps between his first and his second coming clearly. And so they speak of Christ as coming to judge and to save as though it was one. What Habakkuk does is he points to both. And beautifully, when we think about the Anointed One coming for the first time, we realize, you know, there was an element of judgment there too. When Jesus came the first time, we think he came to save, and yes, he did. But that saving was in the way of judgment. We see that in verse 13 when he speaks of the wounding. The wounding of the head of the house of the wicked. People of God, if you know your Bible well and you know the prophecies of the Scripture in the Old Testament, then you know the first promise of the Messiah in Genesis 3:15 of how the seed of the woman would come to bruise or to crush or to wound the head of the serpent. Who is the head of the anti-Christian kingdom? Yes, they're the human heads, Nebuchadnezzar, Nero, the Antichrist that will soon come to bring about the Great Tribulation. But who's behind them? It's Satan. It's the great deceiver. It's the devil. It's the prince of darkness, grim. And what Habakkuk now says is that this anointed one would come to bring judgment, to wound the head of the house of the wicked, Satan himself, to bring death to Satan, to sin, and to eliminate our enemy of death eternally. And that judgment, you see, was for our salvation. How did Christ accomplish that? Well, we see that today in the supper. He had to bring upon himself our judgment. He had to take upon himself our punishment. Breaking his body and shedding his blood so that ours don't have to be shed in our place. And taking that judgment upon himself, he defeated sin and Satan to give us salvation. And then when Christ returns, that risen and ascended Christ returns with beams, with rays coming from his body, his hands, that holy King of kings and judge of the nations, he will execute judgment exactly for the same purpose, for salvation of his people, for salvation with his anointed. Why do you think he will cut down Satan finally and fully in the end? Why will he destroy the nations and the reprobate? Why will he destroy this earth, cast the mountains into the sea, burn it up with a fervent heat? Why? For our salvation. That purpose, we conclude now, for the salvation of thy people, is the purpose of God in everything that he does. For judgment, beautifully, he has this purpose in mind for our salvation with the Anointed One. But I'll apply that to every part of your life also. Why a difficult marriage? Why singlehood? For your sanctification, for your salvation. Why consequences for my sin or the sins of my loved one that we have to endure for so long? For my salvation. Why mundane tasks sometimes? Why it seems like I keep on going through purposeless duties, it feels. Why failures? Why unexplainable sadness? Why abuse? For your salvation. Somehow. Why persecution in the last days? For your salvation. The Lord's Supper served to us this morning declares to you this gospel. Everything, including the terrible judgment for the salvation of my people. Amen. Let's pray. Father, give faith to believe and to see thy invisible hand governing all things, even thy judgment for the purpose of saving us with thine anointed one. And with that faith, Lord, we pray, help us always to glorify thee. Use this supper to that end. Amen.